Our text is going to be Zechariah chapter 10, verse 4, but to help us understand our text, let us turn first of all to Isaiah chapter 22. Doing a series of sermons under the theme, The Lord Visits His Flock, from Zechariah chapter 10. But to understand this second title or name of our Savior in Zechariah 10, we read from Isaiah 22, beginning at verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go, get thee unto this treasurer, even unto Sheba, which is over the house, and say, what hast thou here, and whom hast thou here, that thou hast hewed thee out a sepulcher here, as he that heweth him out a sepulcher on high, and that graveth an habitation for himself in a rock? Behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity, and will surely cover thee. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball in a large country. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. And I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all the vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and be cut down, and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off. For the Lord hath spoken it. Now we turn to our text. Zechariah chapter 10. You'll remember that Zechariah is the prophet of the Lord after the coming back from Babylonian captivity. In the earlier part of his book, he prophesies to the people for the building up of the temple. And now the temple is rebuilt, and he speaks to them of their future. Verse 3, we read, my anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats, for the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him, every oppressor together. And our text now is, out of him came forth the nail. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we saw here that the Lord comes to His people, that is, to the tribe of Judah, settled there in Jerusalem and in Judah. But Zechariah is also speaking to the 10 tribes in the dispersion. They too are asking the question, what about the future? What does the future hold for us? Will the Lord remember us? And the answer is yes. The Lord will visit His flock. That is, the Lord is going to visit His flock in His loving care to provide for them. Through the church's storms, she has much need. But that need will be sufficiently and abundantly furnished. The Lord visits His flock. For out of the Lord, that's what verse 4 is talking about when it says, out of Him, we said, out of the Lord came forth the corner. And we saw there, that's a name for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone on which this glorious house is built. And now we proceed this evening to the second title of the Lord Jesus. Out of Him, that is, from the Lord, comes the nail. We're going to look at what that nail is, what that nail does. What is that nail used in our passage here and elsewhere as a figure for those who care and rule over David's house? And then thirdly, the ramifications of this truth. Out of Him, the nail. The Hebrew word used there for the nail is the same word that is used for the tent pegs that were used in the tabernacle to hold that tabernacle up while she traveled and then was stationed in certain spots, and the nail pegs that were used also to hold the curtains around the outer court, around that tabernacle. Or we might think of, when we read that word nail, of the tent peg that Jael took. Jael the Kenite took and she pounded in the head of Sisera, the captain of the Canaanite army. Surely, as Jael takes that nail through the head of the enemy, we have a fulfillment of Genesis 3, verse 15, don't we? Oh yes, the enemies of God's people will always hurt them, bruise their heel. But the victory is assured us, for the seed of the woman, those of faith, will step on, they will crush the head of the serpent. And so there are those who apply our text, Zechariah 10 verse 4, the nail here to that tent peg, or that tent nail, that is driven down into the ground and holds up the tabernacle, or the curtains. But very unlikely that the nail applies in this case that to that. For Israel was no longer living in tents. She no longer had the tabernacle. She had a glorious, a wonderful temple built, destroyed, yes, by Nebuchadnezzar, and rebuilt now again after the Babylonian captivity. So we look elsewhere to what does this nail in our text refer to. And we don't have to go very far. We again go to the prophets. Ezekiel speaks about, and he asks the question, will you take the wood of a vine to make a pin to hang a vessel on? What's Ezekiel talking about? He's talking about the homes in the eastern world, where there would be a row of pegs or nails placed in the wall in which one could put the utensils of the house or one's clothing and hang it upon. And then if we go here to the passage that we just read this evening of Isaiah 22, there the figure is used for the governor of David's house. The Lord says, I will put thee, this is Eliakim, I will put thee as a nail in a sure place to the house of David. What is the picture there? The picture is a row of pegs or nails in the wall in the home in which one could put one's things on, whether it be one's keys or one's daily clothing as they would change for the night. Maybe perhaps in your homes, boys and girls, near the door, Mom or Dad might have a place where they always put the keys of the house. They hang them there so that when they're going to leave again, then they can take the keys off that peg. They know exactly where they're at. That's the place for the keys. Or as I was raised on a farm, there were nails by the downward steps so that when we come out of the barn, one could hang up one's filthy garments, clothing from the barn down there, and not take the stink up into the house. So there is this row of nails or pegs in the wall to hold the things. And now notice what that term denotes here, at least in Isaiah 22. He says, to Eliakim, I will put you as a nail in a sure place. It's talking about strength here. There's going to be this strong nail that will be able to bear the burdens. You don't use the wood of a vine. That's not strong wood. But it's going to be a strong peg in a sure place and it won't break off. It won't get lost. And what was the purpose of these nails? Twofold. Those nails would be put on the wall, first of all, to bear burdens. Used in Isaiah 22, Eliakim is going to be given the keys of the house of David. And I'm going to put you, those keys placed upon Eliakim, I'm going to put you in a sure place. The Lord is going to bless His Old Testament church. That nail would also be a place where one would hold all the different vessels of the house. Whether it be large vessels, flagons, or whether it be small vessels, the cup that one drinks from, these vessels would be hung up on that wall. A picture there that the inhabitants of that house will be furnished. They will be taken care of, each one of them. But the nail not only had that practical purpose of bearing burdens, but also had a more glorious purpose. Nails would be put in the wall in order to hold up trophies or things that are precious. Silver or gold that would set forth the wealth or the importance or a battle in the past which was important to that family. We might say of some people it would be the family crest. Some of you might have in a prominent place in your home your name on a board or on a window. I think in my father's house there was a sword that was given to him and a big plaque from Queen Wilhelmina. When the Queen rewarded the soldiers in the Netherlands that kept her and the land from the German invasion and delivered them. So it was set forth the glory of the house. We read of King Solomon. When the queen of Sheba came and saw the glory, she brought gold and silver. She had all these animals laden with treasures. And immediately afterwards, we read that Solomon took of the gold and he fashioned 300 shields covered with gold, and he hung them up in his armory. That was a way of displaying the glory of the house of David, the glory of Israel. And now our text comes out of him. That is, out of Jehovah, the Lord who visits his flock, his needy people. Out of him comes the nail. What does that mean for the Lord Jesus? If we go back to Isaiah 22, we read there that Shebna was the steward of King Hezekiah's house. That's more than just the manager of the house, more than just the manager of the private concerns of the king. But this is a man who is very close to the king. He is vested with authority not over the king's private domain, his private house, his palace, and his servants, but he is also made the treasurer over the whole country. In other words, he would kind of be like a prime minister or a regent of the king. In order for us to understand exactly the power of this man, all one would have to look at would be Jotham, who acted as a regent for King Uzziah when he was struck with leprosy. He really ruled Israel during that time. Or to understand the position, all we have to do is look at Joseph. Remember, boys and girls, when Joseph was sold down to Egypt, he was made, first of all, the top servant or the steward of Potiphar's house. Everything was entrusted to Joseph. Not only the servants in the house, the daily good, but the books. And later on, after he's been in prison, falsely accused, Joseph is made this kind of a regent, a second to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. This is this Shebna in the house of David. He is second to King Hezekiah. He is supposed to care for the inhabitants of the house of David. He is supposed to love God's people. And he is supposed to give himself to care for God's people and to care for the king's house. But Shebna was proud, insolent, tyrannical, unbelieving, and wicked. Rather than being the glory of the house of David, Shebna was the shame of the house of David. In all of Isaiah's prophecy, only one time is he called to prophesy against an individual, and that individual was Shebna. Shebna, rather than loving the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of Judah, oppressed them. Rather than being a father to them, he was a tyrant to them. He did not love God's people. He did not seek their good. He only wanted to serve himself, not the Lord. And so when Isaiah comes and brings the word of the Lord to Shebna, he finds him there amongst the tombs of the kings. And he says, "What are you doing here? Who are you looking for here?" Shebna was there trying to elevate his place. He was busy trying to carve out a tomb for himself amongst the kings of Judah. And he was making sure his name would be written in the stones there so that he would be long remembered. And the word of the Lord comes, "Shame on you." The Lord is going to displace you. You're going to lose your position because you are not a faithful governor over God's house, but a shame to that house. You're not a father to God's people, but a tyrant to God's people. You're going to be demoted, first of all. And finally, you're going to be cast out, and you're going to die a captive in enemy's lands. That governor, cast out because he's unfaithful. Isaiah comes with the word of God, I will raise up a faithful governor over my people, Eliakim. What a beautiful person this Eliakim is. He's going to be a father to Jerusalem and Judah. As a father, he would love them. As a father, he would watch over them. As a father, he would teach them. As a father, he would take care of his children. We read that the key of authority, the key of the house of David, would be given to this Eliakim. And he will be for a throne of glory to his father's house. And a comparison is made then. As a nail bears the vessels in one's house, so also he will be the stay of the descendants of David and their glory. What a promise. A faithful governor, one who would love them, one who would lead them to glory. Eliakim and his descendants. But then in Isaiah 22, the last verse, a puzzling thing happens, doesn't it? For even this peg or nail in a sure place, we read verse 25, that nail that is fastened in the sure place will be removed and will be cut down and will fall. And the burden that was upon it shall be cut off. For the Lord has spoken it. Eliakim is but a type of Christ. Eliakim was a godly man, a man of faith who loved God's people, would take care of God's people, but he and his descendants also would be cut off because he is only a type. He is not the true nail. He can only be a picture and the hope of God's people for the nail that would come, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Eliakim can love God's people. He can try to bring reform to God's people, try to teach God's people. But you see, he can't touch the heart. And as all of you remember, Isaiah prophesies before the people go into captivity. There can be outward renewal and outward reform in Judah under King Hezekiah. But it fails because they can't change the heart of the people. And finally, because of their wickedness, the house of David is cut off and they are sent down to Babylon. Eliakim must fall as a type. So God's people will not say, oh, King Hezekiah, he was our Savior and his servant Eliakim. They're looking for more. In fact, in the last part of the prophecy of Zechariah, the prophet turns away from the help of man that is merely the descendant of David. We need more. We need out of him that is from above, from Jehovah, will come the nail. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. So pictured in our text is Christ Jesus, first of all, as the foundation for the house of David, the rock upon which the house is going to be built. That's not all that Christ is. Christ is also the nail in a sure place. On that nail are held the keys of the kingdom. That's why when we opened for worship this afternoon, evening, we read from Revelation 3, verse 7. Where Christ comes to the church of Philadelphia, he says, I am the one who holds the keys of the kingdom. I open and no man shuts. And I shut and no man opens. On Christ Jesus hangs the keys of the kingdom. And we have looked at that for several weeks, haven't we, in Lord's Day 31. But beloved, look. Look by faith at the Lord Jesus Christ, the nail of the house of David. That is the nail of the church. Oh, what a wonderful governor of God's house. Christ Jesus is the visible regent of the Lord God. The church is God's house. And he sends his Son, Jesus Christ, to be that ruler, that governor, that steward of his house that will build the house and will care for the inhabitants of that house. By faith, look at the Lord Jesus. What wonderful care for his people. Not only when he was on earth, as he looked at the multitudes, and we would read over and over, and he had compassion on them. Oh, the loving care of the Savior. Boys and girls, think of the loving care that he has for you, that many of you, he gave you to Christian parents. Christian education all of your life, catechism instruction. What wonderful care for us when we're sick, when we're tired, when we're needy. And then the Savior comes and he says to you and me, he says, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give thee rest. Christ Jesus rules his house. He rules his house with the rule of the elders, the care of the deacons. Every Sunday, we see Christ Jesus in his threefold office coming to us, prophet, priest, and king, how he cares for the house of God, his Father. Christ Jesus. Yes, he cares for his church. Because he loves his Father, and he loves his church as a father loves his little children. He'll do anything. The Father will lay down his life for his family. And that's what the Lord Jesus has come to do for us. He cares for us. He bears all the burdens of the inhabitants of that city, the city of God, so that you and I can cast our burdens on Him because He cares for us. But also, He is not only the one who bears burdens, but He is also the one that holds forth the glory of that house, isn't it? What makes the church the glorious church? Isn't it the head of the church? The body functions for the well-being of the head. What makes the church the glorious church is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus who came and suffered and died for our sins. Christ Jesus on the cross and the risen tomb. All of our glory is Christ and Him crucified. So that the Apostle Paul says, I want to know nothing more than Christ crucified. and oh, the trophies of his warfare. The psalmist speaks of it, doesn't it? And later on in Ephesians, it builds on it. When he comes conquering, he comes back into a city, the king, after warfare, and in his train are all the captives. Whether it be a David, whether it be a Solomon, they went out to war against the Philistines, against the Moabites, and in their train they would bring the trophies of war. Whether it be the spoils of war that they would gather off the dead bodies, or whether it be slaves that they would take back home. Now by faith, look at this house of God, the house of David, of which Jesus Christ is not only the cornerstone, but he is also the nail in a sure place. Hung on that nail are the trophies of war. Hung on that wall are you and I. We're a trophy of his war. He went to the cross and he defeated sin, Satan, death. And following in his train up to heaven, Christ has ascended, you and I. Follow in that train. We are his trophies of war, taken out of the hands of the strong man by one who is stronger than the strong man, our Lord Jesus. Set free from bondage. Set free at liberty now as servants of God to serve in the house of God as vessels. Yes, that's hung on that nail that is in a sure place. Out of him, not out of us. In the line of David, there were godly kings, and there were also horrible kings. In the house of Israel, there were only wicked kings, 9 families of different kings. And in Zechariah, the prophet says, I will cut off these shepherds. These who have misled my people. They went down into captivity. And those goats, those enemies that would oppress my people, I will cut them off. No, the salvation of God's people is not merely from David's house as individuals, the human race. But as the children are going to sing about later on, God comes down to a virgin. And this one that will be born of thee will be born from on high. The Holy Spirit will come upon thee. He will be the divine Son of God. That is what makes him this sure, this nail in a sure place, isn't it? Eliakim, a godly man, fails, has to fail. But the Lord Jesus is the nail in a sure place because he is the Son of God who took on our nature to suffer our death in order to give us life. What are the ramifications of this truth? Christ, the cornerstone. Christ, the nail in a sure place. Number one. To know Christ as the nail, to know Christ as our nail, we first have to know him as the cornerstone, don't we? This is by the ordering of the Holy Spirit in our text. The Holy Spirit calls Christ, first of all, the cornerstone. And only as the cornerstone of this building is he also the nail of this building. In other words, this nail, the one who bears burdens and the one who is the glory of the house, he is a particular Savior. He is the nail only for those who are inside the house. Those whom the key has opened the house for. Not for those who are shut out of the house. Christ is the nail of those whom God in His electing love has made His sons and daughters to dwell in His house. He is the nail for those who are built with a lively faith as living stones upon Christ Jesus. Do you know yourself that child of God? Ask the question a moment this evening. Is it important to be a member of the church? I ask that question because many today are saying that's not so important. I can have my private faith in Jesus Christ. I don't have to be a part of the church. I don't have to be a member of a particular church. I can do pretty much whatever I want. The Bible doesn't picture it that way, does it? The living reality in 1 Peter of that cornerstone upon which lively stones are built is a church, a picture of the church as an organism. But that organism takes shape as an institute. To say, I'm a part of Christ Jesus, but I don't have to be any part of His church is nonsense. It's a lie. It's a delusion. Christ Jesus is a nail for those whom He has made members of His church, and that shows its shape. It takes shape in being members of faithful or true churches of Jesus Christ. And therefore we rejoice, and therefore we pray for the Lord in the preaching of the Word, that He will gather and He will build and He will preserve that church here on earth. That church, taken out of many different nations and tribes and peoples and found in different denominations, those who don't bow down to the Baals of this world. How important is the church, the nail? Christ Jesus is that nail in a sure place of those who know Christ Jesus as the cornerstone of this church. And on Christ Jesus are hung then the keys of the kingdom. He opens and none shuts. Do you pray for the preaching of the gospel? Fathers, do you lead your family in prayers for the preaching of the gospel during the week and on Sundays? So that your sons and your daughters may be built up in their faith, strengthened in their faith. Do you pray for the preaching as it goes out in mission fields, that the church may continue to be gathered? Christ has the key. He's that nail on which those keys are hung. It's Jesus Christ who opens His kingdom through the preaching. But with that same preaching, He shuts it, the kingdom too, doesn't He? No unbelievers. None of those who continue impenitent in their sins, they are shut out. So that those in the church are kept safe for the glory of God. So Christ's cornerstone nail has the keys of the kingdom. Second ramification. Christ as nail is the one who bears all of our burdens. Do you know Him as such? My sins, oh, the bliss of this thought, my sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross and I bear them no more. What a beautiful thought. Just as the farm boy might come back out of the dirty farm with his filthy garments and hang them up on the nail by the down steps so that he doesn't smell up the house with those garments. O child of God, the filthy garments of our sin have been nailed upon Jesus Christ. He bore those sins on the cross, and you and I don't bear them any longer. Well, we're not left naked. No, there's an exchange. Our filthy garments were hung upon the nail, and his garment of righteousness, that white, dazzling garment, was placed upon us so that we may come in the presence of our God and be accepted. Oh, how wonderful. As the nails fasten Christ Jesus to the cross, so our sin and our guilt was fastened upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God did that. Not you and I. That's not our action. God hung our guilt and our sin on Him. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. Or as we read, God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Don't you love this title then? This name of the Christ? The nail in a sure place. Our filthy garments hung there, and they will not fall down on us again. But they have been carried away, removed. By His one sacrifice on the cross. In the Old Testament, those sacrifices repeated over and over and over and over and over again, because not one sin was removed, it was just a picture. But in the book of Hebrews, by the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, what a nail in a sure place. Pity the Roman Catholic Church, in which they believe that the body of Jesus Christ has to be sacrificed over and over and over again with every Mass, a sacrifice that depends upon a priest. God's Word comes, we have a nail in a sure place, Christ. By the one sacrifice on the cross, all of our sins, past, present, and those that we will still commit in the next weeks, all of those sins, were paid for once for all and removed. And what other burdens? What other burdens does this nail bear for you? Cast them upon Him, for He cares for you. You're not alone in this world. You have trials or troubles in your family. You hope not too many people know. Some others do know. You hope they don't look down at you because of it. And none of us should be looking down at anyone because of troubles in their family. We're all sinners, aren't we? We all have our particular troubles, though they vary. No, not looking down, but pity, compassion. But beloved, we're not only surrounded with fellow saints who care for us, but the Savior is the one who has compassion. And so in those troubles, whether it be troubles in the family, whether it be loneliness, some of you boys and girls perhaps at school, everyone else maybe seems to have several friends or maybe many friends, and maybe you don't have many friends. Ah, but you do have a friend. We all have a friend in Christ Jesus, don't we? One, a friend who will never disappoint us. One who will never turn his back on us. What a friend we have in Jesus. Some of you are going through holidays. Perhaps for the first time. Perhaps for the second or third time without a loved one at your table. But you're not alone. Bring your sorrows, your loneliness, your tears to Him who is always with you. Cast your burdens on Him. He cares for you. So Christ is the nail who holds the key that opens and shuts. Christ is the nail who bears all of our burdens, our sins and our troubles and our sorrows. But Christ as nail shows forth the glory of His Father's house. And what is the glory of His Father's house? Of course, it's the Lord's love and the Lord's saving power, His redeeming power for His people. His arm hath gotten Him the victory. His arm brought His people out of bondage. His arm in Zechariah's age, as he's preaching, is going to protect him from all these enemies that are seeking the downfall. It is His arm that continues to preserve His church today. The day is quickly coming to an end. Night is falling. The freedoms that you and I have enjoyed in America will come to an end. When the church will be restricted from what she may say about various sins because it will be considered hate crimes. After all, we have to all blend together and be willing, tolerant of various lifestyles. Oh, the enemies are out there. The promise comes here. Christ, as nail, holds forth the glory of the Father's house. The Lord will preserve His church in this dark day. How many parents don't we have here with children or grandparents? We scratch our heads and we say, what's going to come in the future? We know days today that we didn't know 25 years or even 15 years ago. What's going to come for our children and our children's children if the Lord tarries? Quit worrying. The Israelites were all wondering, what about the future? The future is in God's hands, for the nail is in a sure place. And now hung up in God's house is His glory as revealed in His church. For if you go back to Isaiah 22, the nail here holds the various different vessels of the house, gold and silver, large vessels and also small little vessels. But they're all hung up there on those nails in the wall. They're the glory of the house, the riches of the house. Oh, child of God, that's each one of you and me. We each have different places, different talents, different abilities. But that doesn't make one of us more valuable than the other. Each of us is precious in God's eyes. Whoever we are, whatever place or station the Lord has given to us, whatever resources we have. For after all, you'll remember, boys and girls, the woman who had only two mites and gave all that she had. How far greater was she than those who would give of their plenty. Each of God's children, jewels in the crown of God, precious to the Lord. As the Lord took delight in His servant Job, the Lord takes delight in each of His children. Redeemed from their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, made sons and daughters. God looks at each of us not at how much we have, how much we do, but He looks at our place and our station, the talents He has given. He looks at the motive. And then the Lord comes to each one of us at the end of our travels, our journey. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy masters. A fourth ramification. Christ as the nail that comes from God. Our eternal security. In Zechariah's day, that was the question, wasn't it? What about the future? Picture it a moment. Judah, she came back from captivity. She rebuilds the temple, but the walls are slowly going up, very slowly. The enemies are many around her. What about the future? The 10 tribes in dispersion. Has the Lord forgotten us? Will we too be able to come back? What does the future hold? Christ is the nail in a sure place. Where the keys of the kingdom are. Keys that open up the house, the kingdom. And that house will be full. Not one of God's elect people will be left in their sins, will be swallowed up by the enemy. For the door is opened and they are locked up there, secure from the enemies about. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Christ is the nail of God in a secure place. Eliakim and his descendants were finally cut off because they were only a type. Christ Jesus is the nail in a sure place that will never be cut off. He's coming again. And laying held up by Him, displayed by Him before all the world on the great judgment day, are the vessels God has entrusted to Him, given to Him, hung upon Him. Oh, child of God, do you know yourself? Do you know yourself as a vessel? A golden vessel. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, hung on that nail by faith. Amen. Father in heaven, what a glorious Savior. We sing His praises. We recount His names. He's the precious Lamb that's given for a sacrifice. He is the Lion from the tribe of Judah who is victorious. He is the Christ, the Anointed One. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is our Lord. He is the cornerstone of the house of God. He is the nail. The nail upon which Thou hast fastened us. We thank Thee for that security. Amen. Number 186. Taken from Psalm 69, in Zion, they that love His name shall dwell from age to age, yea, there shall be their lasting rest, their children's heritage. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5 of 186.
Yeah.
bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.